you speaking to us. And that we would love Jesus and worship him all the more. Be with me in my weakness as I preach, to help me to be faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a real joy and delight to be a dad to Jemima. You can hear her now. I'm screaming in the background. To see her learn to do new things and become more aware of what's going on around her. She's recently decided that she wants to eat all by herself. She doesn't want Kezia or I to feed her, and she only wants to eat with her hands. You can imagine what breakfast is like with yogurt. It goes everywhere, all over her. She's starting to look for things when they drop to the ground. She's really flexible. I can't do it because I'm not that flexible, but she goes like kind of these like, ooh, I'm like, yeah. The next one is a bit contentious. Jemima has also learned to say, daddy. Yeah, like daddy. Yeah, Kezia's shaking her head. She's constantly changing. But there are some things that haven't changed at all. And one of those things is Jemima is really afraid to be left alone. It's why whenever Kezia leaves to go to the toilet or prepare lunch or dinner, she needs to put Jemima somewhere where she can still see her. It's why when Jemima wakes up after her sleeps and we're not there, she cries and cries and cries until one of us comes and settles her. Jemima's getting a little bit better at this one, but it's why when someone other than mummy or daddy gives her a cuddle, she starts looking for us and reaching out for us. She fears being left alone without mummy and without daddy. And this is not just a Jemima thing, is it? Or a baby thing. It's something we all fear. The fear of being left alone. It's why in school we try so hard to fit in. And it's the same as we get older. It's just what's popular has changed. It's why the photos that we post up on Facebook, you know, are the ones with others. And even the ones that are just of ourselves looking over the water or looking out over the cliff. We want people to respond to our photos, to like and to comment. And it's the fear of being alone that's actually shaping us. But not wanting to be alone, that's a good desire to have, right? You know, to want friends, to be in relationship with others, to be surrounded by people. God himself says it's not good for man to be alone. And at the heart of it, we all still long for mummy and daddy. You know, someone to be there for us, to give us a cuddle when we wake up. It's what we all long for. It's what we all need. And yet as we get to John 16, Jesus tells the disciples he's going away. Have a look at verse 5 there in your Bibles. But now I am going away to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. Jesus, the one who has been with the disciples, taught them, protected them and kept them safe. The one who the disciples have come to rely on and have given everything away for, he is about to leave them. Now, have you ever had anyone leave you? It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? Especially when it's the people who you've depended on the most, people who you've relied on the most, the person who has been there for you, a good friend, a family member, a trusted colleague, your local barista. You know, they're moving interstate, their family situation has changed, they've got a new job. It's horrible to be the one that's left behind. Because who do I turn to now? Who do I call when I need help? Who's going to make my coffee? You know, why are you leaving me? And you can imagine how the disciples are feeling. Jesus has just told the disciples that they are going to be hated. And they will be persecuted because of Jesus. They will be killed, and those who kill them will think that they are offering a sacrifice to God. They will be excluded and put out of the synagogue. They're confused and angry and sad and scared. They feel helpless. And they don't understand. Why are you talking like that, Jesus? Why are you saying these things? How could you do that to us? Why are you leaving us? But hear what Jesus has to say to them and anyone who feels helpless today is in verse 7. Verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says, it's for your good that I'm going away. It's for your benefit that I go. Because unless I go, the Spirit, called the Advocate here in John's Gospel, he will not come. You see, Jesus going away is not him leaving them, but it's his coming to them in a new way, by the Spirit, the Advocate. The way Jesus will be present with the disciples and with us today, helping us, is by the Advocate, the one who is like Jesus. And I don't think we realize just how much of our lives have the Spirit's footprints all over them. The awesome reality that Jesus is with us, as we've just sung, moment by moment. Or that as Jesus tells us in another part of John's Gospel, that Jesus, he's in us, he lives in us. You know, we're so used to living our lives without Jesus' help. So used to doing things by our own strength. But we are not alone. Jesus is with us. He helps us. When you feel defeated by sin, you've just exploded in anger. We all have those days. If you allowed something other than God to grab your heart, your eyes, your thought life more than you should have let it. When you've just had one of those days as parents where it's all been too much, you know, and you're at your doorstep, kids are waiting on the other side, husband and wife, or wife waiting on the other side, and you're thinking, I've got nothing left to give. When you feel hopeless at work, the boss is pulling you in a certain direction, or he or she is driving you to meet an impossible deadline. In these times, when you feel most helpless, is when you need to hear the words that Jesus gave to the disciples. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. By the Spirit, Jesus is with us. And so we are not alone. We are not without help. And not only this, but we are not without Jesus' power. And that's the second thing we learned today. Jesus is with those who feel powerless. You know, there's a lot that we can do without the Spirit. In fact, we can live much of our lives without the Spirit's power. You know, as a church, there's a lot that we can do without the Spirit. We can make meetings happen. We can plan the year ahead. We can be helpful to people. You know, I can even preach a sermon without the Spirit. All of this we can do without Jesus, trusting in our own strength, personality, experience, ability. And a lot of churches, maybe they work that way. You know, listen to what one person says about churches today. He says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. There's a lot more to say, but I think he's onto something. The powerlessness, the spiritlessness of our churches have led to the powerlessness of our churches. It's also the powerlessness of our lives. As a dad to Jemima, I can do a lot of things without Jesus' power. But you know what I can't do? The one thing that I'm powerless to do? And this is what scares me the most about being dad. It's not the diapers. You know, it's not the terrible twos or the three-nagers. Have you heard about that? It's not that she'll swallow something that she shouldn't have eaten. She's probably eaten more paper towels than she should have already. But the one thing that scares me is that I am powerless. I am unable to stop Jemima from rejecting Jesus. I can raise her to know Jesus. I can plead with her to live for Jesus and show her why it'd be good to do so and why it'd be bad not to do so. But I can't make her love Jesus. And that scares me. And I'm sure it's not just me. We all know someone, don't we, who has walked away from Jesus, who is right now living in sin, who one day said about the Christian life, about Jesus, he's not for me. And we were powerless to stop them. Or here, Jesus says, I will be with those who've prayed, who've longed, who've pleaded, who've cried in silence when no one's watching for a friend, a family member to come to their senses, but were powerless to make them realize their sin and powerless to trust the only one, to make them trust the only one who is righteous. You know, powerless to make them realize Jesus alone can save them from their sins. Powerless to make them realize the judgment that is coming for them, the same judgment that has been passed on to the prince of the world, the devil, and they will one day face too if they don't turn to Jesus. We can do a lot without Jesus' help and power, but there's one thing that we can't do, and that's change a person's heart. But that's why we need the advocate. Because the advocate comes to show the world, to convince the world, to convict it that it is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now have a look from verse 8. When he, the advocate, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Yeah, let's come back to the disciples first. Are they going to be hated, excluded, persecuted, killed because they belong to Jesus? Jesus himself would be crucified on a cross. He would die a horrific death. And it would soon look to the world, wouldn't it, that the disciples are wrong about Jesus. But here Jesus comforts them and he tells them, don't worry, because the advocate will come. And he will prove to an unbelieving Jesus, you know, hostile to Jesus' world, that the disciples and all those who believe in Jesus are in the right and the world is wrong. For Jesus, though he would be crucified on a cross, he would rise again from the dead, triumphing over Satan, the devil, the prince of this world, and be exalted to the right hand of the Father, proving once and for all that he is the righteous one. He is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the King of the world. You see, that's the Spirit's job. It's the Spirit's job to convince someone of these things. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is the one who will break the hardest of hearts, that family member, that friend, that colleague at work who we are convinced would never bow to Jesus. The Spirit is the one who will humble the proud and the arrogant until they confess Jesus as Lord. The Spirit is the one who will cut into the darkest of hearts. He will bring light into dark places. This is great comfort for the disciples. And it's great comfort for us. Because whether it's in our evangelism or defending the Christian faith over lunch with friends at work or to family, or as we fear for those we love, those who would face God's judgment if Jesus came back today. In all of this, we don't need to try to be the Holy Spirit. We don't need to play the role of the advocate. Yes, we need to keep presenting Jesus to people, putting him before people, loving people, praying unceasingly for them. But we don't make it our responsibility to prove that they are wrong about Jesus, trying to change what they believe about Jesus. We don't need to, because the advocate has come to do that. And so we start praying. We pray more. We pray like never before. We pray for Jesus to work by the Spirit in Jemima. We pray for Jesus to work by the Spirit in that friend at work. We pray for Jesus to work by the Spirit in that neighbour. We pray for Jesus to work by the Spirit in that family member, in Ashfield, in our city. Because that's the best thing that we can do for them. We pray for the Spirit to work. That's what we do. So Jesus is with those who feel helpless. Jesus is with those who feel powerless. And finally, Jesus is with those who have the Spirit. Because it's his job to glorify Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to give us a fuller reality and understanding of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and who he is for us who believe in him. Now, I wonder if you know the story of Ian and Larissa Murphy. Ian and Larissa, anyone know the story of Ian and Larissa? No? Yeah. Ian and Larissa, they were a young couple, American couple, who had planned to be married at the end of December 2006. But tragically, in September that year, Ian was in a car accident. that resulted in him becoming disabled. Amazingly, they still decided to get married 4 years later. And Larissa describes what it's like to getting through a day married to someone who is disabled. She writes, if Ian wants to move from the couch, I have to move him. If he wants a drink, I have to hand him the cup and take it back from him after he swallows. If he wants something to eat, I have to plan out whether or not it will make him choke and then deliver the bad news if he shouldn't have it. She goes on to say that those are some of the practical things. Then there are the seemingly meaningless daily losses that run much deeper. She says, watching Ben, our brother, pick up his little girl when she's crying. Listening as our other brother, Caleb, works on his song for Beth. Looking at the picture David, Ian's best friend, posted on Instagram of his first little baby. They are all beautiful gifts that are worthy of stirring praise. But for us, and mainly me, they all serve also as reminders that Ian will probably never do those things. It's those tiny things that help allow us to do that act like a megaphone in my heart, reminding me of what Ian has lost again and again. Now, I don't know about you, and don't hear me say that I don't think Ian has anything to give to Larissa or their marriage, but I've never heard of someone so selfless as Larissa, who has decided not to live her life for herself, but for someone else. You hear her talking about her loss and her grief, and yet she keeps loving Ian. She continues to be all about Ian. She exists for Ian. And that's what the Spirit is like. You know, the work of the Spirit is often called a floodlight ministry, shining light not on himself but on Jesus, being all about Jesus. He's also called the shy member of the Trinity, seemingly hiding and constantly deflecting attention away from himself and pointing to Jesus. And so Jesus is with those who have the Spirit because it's the Spirit's job to speak for Jesus, to glorify Jesus, so that you would worship him and love him, give thanks to him, desire him, and treasure him above everything else. The Spirit's job is to bring you to Jesus again and again and again. That's what the Spirit will do for the disciples who are fearing for their lives and don't understand why Jesus is going away. Jesus will send the Spirit of truth to them, and he will make everything clear. You know, like a shepherd guides his sheep, the Spirit will guide the disciples to the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do. He will speak what Jesus tells him to speak. The Spirit makes Jesus alive to us. He explains Jesus to us so that we will understand him better and so that we will know him more fully. Have a look at verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will speak not on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. You see, friends, there is nothing more strengthening, more comforting, more empowering, nothing we need more than the Spirit, the one who Jesus sent to us so that we would not be alone when we feel helpless and we feel powerless. I'll finish with this. I spoke before about the spiritlessness, you know, of our churches, but I think it's more than our churches. You know, it's the spiritlessness of our lives, the spiritlessness of our families, the spiritlessness of our day as we rush about going from one thing to the next. It's the spiritlessness of how we solve our problems. You know, we're so used to looking inward to me, to Jeremy, for the resources to get through. But Jesus tells us there is someone outside of us, sent to us, to help us, who is with us today. And we need to stop and think about that for a second. You know, as we are marking papers at school, Jesus is empowering us for that, helping us to do that task. As we pick the food up from the floor, wash the same shirt, Jesus is present with us by the Spirit. As you go about ministry and feel there's no fruit, as you serve your husband or your wife and there is absolutely no joy in it, as a big decision looms and you're looking for answers, but you just can't seem to find any. As it's been weeks of dark days and there's no end in sight. Jesus screams into the depths of that darkness and he says, I'm there with you, for you, by your side, in you. Jesus is with you there because Jesus, he loves us. He knows what it's like to be in the world. And so he sent the advocate to us so that we would know his daily presence, so that we would have Jesus with us every day. And so do you live in day by day, moment by moment, dependence on the Spirit who has been sent by Jesus to be his power and his presence for us in his place, to be with us when we feel alone, when we feel helpless, when we feel powerless? Let's not be content with powerless parenting. Let's not be content with powerless pastoring. Let's not be content with powerless families and churches. Let's not be content to live our lives without Jesus. You know, as I think back to the story of Ian and Larissa, I see Larissa's selflessness again and again. And I think, how does she do it? How does she do it? You know, how does she wake up at 4 a.m. by the sound of Ian throwing up, move his body so that he doesn't choke, and spend the next hour cleaning him up because he's too tired and sick to hold his own head up? How does she do it? She does so by the Spirit, who is her daily grace from God, sent by Jesus to her and to us, helpless and powerless, so that we would never be alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that by your Spirit, by him, that you would bring this word home to us. That in those moments that only we know of, when we feel most alone, when we feel most helpless, when we feel most powerless, help us to be comforted that you have sent the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to us, to be with us, to be your daily presence with us every day. Help us to start to see and to recognize and to see glimpses everywhere of your power and your presence, that it's you working in our weakness, through our weakness, showing your strength, being with us and for us every day. Help us not to be content with powerless lives and powerless families and powerless churches, but help us to rely on you, to trust in you, to pray, to seek you, that we might see more of the Spirit's power and presence in our lives as he glorifies Jesus to us and to the world. Lord, be with us when we feel alone, and remind us that we have one who is with us, the Advocate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please stand as we sing. Thank you.